We're going to think about Christmas for a little bit, how to experience a meaningful Christmas season. We're going to read through the few more verses, 8 through 20 in Luke chapter 2. And in there were two words that stood out when I was answering this question. And I want you to just think about it. And when I'm done, before I go any, I don't know if I exposed it in the writing. I probably did. I probably highlighted it. What I wished I could have done is not have it highlighted, and we just go through them and then ask whether what verses stood out in regards to how could you experience the most meaningful Christmas, no matter what your circumstances are. One of the things that I think a lot of people need to remind yourself, it's kind of your thought, Dave, is that if nothing else, the world recognized that Christians really do give a lot, and they give more during this time than any other. But as Christians, I don't know that we always think that way. We need to be mindful that, in fact, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are out of the household of faith. Here's the challenge. This is confession time. One of the challenges I have with this time of year and the needs is that I'm already running really fast, and then you come up with people wanting, they need help. And it seems to be always inconvenient, and particularly more inconvenient than normal, just because you're already going and trying to do more things than you normally do. But that does not change the truth of this passage. The basic concept is it's not about us. You know, Peggy, your thoughts were in my mind when this verse was in my mind when you were speaking, because it really says, hey, we got to look at others and see where they're hurting and recognize we are to be an instrument for the Lord. Okay, now let's we'll read through it together. I'm not going to point at it, but we'll just read it in unison. And we'll read it without stopping, actually, until we get to the end. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which hath come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning his child. Now, one second, I was reminded that we are living in a very pluralistic culture now. We all have to remind ourselves of that. We have a lot of Islam, we have a lot of Buddhists, and a lot of Hindus living in our midst. I mean, that's reality. But we also have an enormous amount of people that would probably generically check on their, if they were doing a census, they'd probably call themselves a Christian, but they don't know the story. They've not really thought through. And so I say this verse is something that ought to be a challenge for us at this time. And now when they had seen him, they made known him, made widely known the saying which were told them concerning this child. Since they had been with them, they were anxious and focused on telling others. Now, I believe this aspect of knowing him, we could all identify with that in a very personal way. But I don't know how burdened or how compelled we have been as we went through today as an example, to share that with the many people. Were you not around a lot of people today that didn't know Jesus? I mean, if you were out in the world, you were. And it continues to say, and see, now I've marked my words here, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept, okay, that's an interesting word right there. In a lot of the translations, it's translated treasure, and I'll come back and talk to you why that is. And all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them. They not only did keep and kept it and pondered it, but then the shepherds go back the same way it did in 17, talking to everybody about this. Because it's really, really, really great news, and it's no less great news today. And it's no less needed. There are more unsaved people in the world today than there was then. And we have the message. We have the hope. Now, a couple of things. I thought I had this progressive, but this word kept and pondered. I'm not going to go into a Greek lesson, but they're both compound words. And they both have this preposition, or this compound, this other word that was joined to the main word, which means to cap or to hold. Hold on to it. And this word, when it's at the start of a word, it has the force of intensifying the meaning. And so the message here, it could have just said kept and pondered without it, but he said intensely kept and intensely pondered. That's what was going on. You understand the force of this? It wasn't just something they were just kind of, Yeah, that's interesting. I should try to remember that. It wasn't that type of thing. They were just overwhelmed with the thought. Wow. Could this be the Son of God? Could this be the Messiah? Is this the Anointed One? But in this setting, in an infant, in a manger, just overwhelmed. And the angelic host coming and singing praises to him, that was stunning in its own right, but it was even more stunning that was only to point us to the child. It wasn't the fact that angels came in multitudes and sang to us. It's the message that they were delivering to us that's significant. Do you see how you could, even for them, I'll bet you there was some challenges keeping the things in proper perspective. I mean, if angels all of a sudden showed up and were speaking to me, and then one is speaking to me, and then all of a sudden there's a mass of them instantaneously there. That alone would have tipped me upside down a little. You understand what I'm saying? But it was not the main event. It clearly was not even close to the main event. It was that God was now residing in a human baby. Wow. That is just so wow. Now, the one thing that stands out of my mind in this, before I go any further, I'm going to quickly just give you some thoughts. I actually found this, another person did this, but it was good for me. And I said, if it's good for me, maybe it's going to help somebody else. But the point is, it is not about, although I love the way you've decorated our house, Pamela, but it is not about the decorations in the house. And it isn't even about the fact that we're going to have lots of people in our home on Christmas Eve. We're going to have lots, and frankly, you might pray for us. There's a lot of dynamics there. There are people going to be in our house that may not all get along all that well. But we're all going to be together. We're going to have Christmas Eve together. And, that's opportunities, but it's not that either. Although our opportunity in that setting is to be Christ's messenger. That's exciting, actually. How can we be used to the Lord to deliver the real message of this time of year? And honestly, you have access to people, and often people are more open on a time like this than they will be other times of the year. So how are we going to use it? But It isn't first and foremost. It surely isn't first and foremost about having everything the way we want it perfect, which is often a lot of energy goes into that. It clearly has a part to do with sharing it to the extent that we can with others. Why is that so significant? Because God, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, but that is to manifest itself in our love for others. So it's not what we get from others, but how we can see others and bless them and be used of God to be an encouragement to them. But even that is not the first. It's Christ. The shepherds, no doubt, and Mary and Joseph, everybody involved, no doubt, were thinking about these different events, but you have to recognize it had to come down to Jesus. And it has to come down to Jesus for us too. We need to really, really, really challenge ourselves to say, no, this is a time of year that we have set aside to remind ourselves of the humiliation of our Lord to come down here and take upon himself the form of a human being because he loves us so much. And recognizing his overall purpose, it is stunning. So we need to think about Jesus. We need to contemplate Jesus. We need to remind ourselves about, wow, this is so phenomenal, because there is a day when every one of us, our knee is going to be bowed again. It's going to be bowed to him. This is an opportunity for us to bow our hearts before him, as it should be at all times. How many of you have ever read anything on the Celtic Christians? Amen. And they're from what country? Well, they're from Britain. They're actually known more from the Irish. But they have British roots too. But most of the writings deal with the Irish. But having said that, they're 5th and 6th century, and this is the issue. Okay, this is really a critical issue. They, even today, if you read on them, are still thought of as being an extremely committed group of believers. And so it's fascinating to start reading a little on them and say, in fact, as I suspect, we would even think they're a little weird. Okay? But some of the things they do are pretty fascinating. It was, first of all, they were in a beautiful part of the world, and they were farmers. They were, it was a quiet. It wasn't like living in Bangkok or Mexico City or one of those. It wasn't that type of a setting by any means. So it maybe lend itself a little more to devotional thought when you can look at such grandeur. But let me say this. Celtic prayers that have been recorded, and then if you read enough on it, you recognize how they used it. This is a fascinating thing. When they had a prayer that they would teach their children and they would do themselves, when they washed, every time they would go to the sink and they would wash their hands and wash their face and that type of thing. And what was it? This is it. Translated into English, the palm full of the God of life, put the water on their face. And then they would say the palm full of the Christ of love, and they would put the water over their hands. It didn't really explain all of that, how to work, but each time they would put their hands in the water, they would repeat this, and the palm full of the Spirit of peace and the Trinity of grace. Now, that's not a bad habit, actually, if you think about it, to just start repeating those types of reminders of the greatness of our God. At least it was to me. Just a reminder. Wow, don't we all have routines that we go through? And the routines don't necessarily have anything to do with other than us doing that task that we're doing. And yet they said, no, we're going to remind ourselves even in the nominal tasks I suspect all of us bow our heads before we pray, before we eat. And then we pray before we eat. That's what I'm trying to spit out here. We do that. But we do that, but we don't do it much beyond that. There isn't other things in our system. Another one is when they dressed their children, it said that they would say this to their children as they got them dressed. Even as I clothe my body with wool, cover thou my soul with the shadow of thy wing. You know, that wouldn't be a bad thing to be saying to your little child every time you got them dressed. Reminding them of the presence of God. But it's not that we have to get so corny as to memorize this particular prayer and repeat it. But it's the point that we go through these types of nominal things without even thinking. I'm sure that's why they started to do this. And could these have become mechanical and absolutely meaningless to them? I'm sure they did. You know, no doubt if you were 60 years old and haven't been saying this every time you got dressed, you probably weren't really thinking about it every time you mumbled the prayer. But the point that I'm trying to make is that in everyday tasks, we should be thinking a whole lot about the Lord, a whole lot more. In every gift. You know, we give a lot of gifts at Christmas. And I just went to the post office and mailed the stuff down to South Carolina and the stuff off to Thailand. But every time we deal with a gift, you know, you were going over, were you able to make it over to the home and you handed out gifts? What an opportunity. Why do Christians hand out gifts at Christmas time? Because it ought to be a reminder of the real gift. That God so loved the world that He gave His Son for us. Every time we wrap a gift, every time we touch a gift, every time we buy a gift, every time we think of what gift we ought to give to a person, we ought to remind ourselves and remind others that we're doing this as a tangible reminder of what Christ has done for us. Like I said, I read through this list and it's been good for me. And I hope it'd be good for you also as you, because all of a sudden you start recognizing I get reminded a lot. John 3:16 says these are our gift. Another one is in every song. Remember that He, as much as this is, let me go back here. Remember that He is the greatest of all gifts when we give a gift. Number two, when you come up with this other thought and with the songs, remember He, being Jesus Christ, is the truth that we sing. That's why we sing the Christmas carols. Yet I almost wondered, I started asking myself, why do I sing these things? Do I sing them because I like them? Or am I using them as a reminder of who He is and what He's accomplished? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn, what? King. That's the emphasis there. It's not a babe in a manger, it's a king. The child, as this is laid to rest on Mary's lap of sleeping, this is Christ the King. Boy, that's an important reminder when you see the little ones playing with the nativity scenes and looking at the baby Jesus. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with dawns of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. It's amazing how often these hymns do, although we don't always think about when we're singing them, bring us back to the fact that He is not simply a baby. He's not just a sweet baby. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is God. That has come down here and taken in humility, took this upon Himself for our benefit. In every greeting, you know, Dave, you said not many people are saying Merry Christmas. That is so true. You know, Merry Christmas is, although I hope others are doing this too. Every time you said Happy Holidays or something like that, to say Merry Christmas back, but I have started something new the last 3 or 4 or 5 days. Does anybody have a dictionary on their phone that they can look up holiday Would you look up the word holiday and read the definition? Holiday. Please, somebody do it quickly. Do you know what it means? Well, we're running out of time. So if you look it up in Webster's, this holiday, the happy is good. We ought to be happy, right? But the holiday, you look at the word. For whatever reason, I looked this up. It never even dawned on me. I looked at the word holiday and never really thought about how it's put together. By the way, that is a British word. The Webster Dictionary gives it all credit to the British for the word holiday. But in Webster, the one that I looked up on my phone, started the definition with holy day. And so when somebody says happy holidays, I say happy holy day. And then I say to them, that's what it really means. And it really is a holy day. It's really a special day. That's literally the meaning of it. And we have a interesting, politically correct way to respond to them. Helping them learn. You know, they want to be intellectual. Well, we'll help them in that regard. Symbols. Now, we all have heard this. Now, I know that we've all heard this message about the candy cane and how it comes together. And if you look it up on the ones that, is this true or not, it says it's not true. This isn't the way the how this candy cane came about isn't for the purposes of witnessing, apparently. But I don't care, okay? Because every time I look at a candy cane, I have a message that it delivers to me, and I want my grandkids to know the message. It's really a sweet, sweet story. You look at that, it's a shepherd's, you know, staff. You know, what a beautiful thought. And if you flip it upside down, it's the letter J for Jesus. What a great reminder. And every time I hand them a candy cane, I want them thinking about it. I want them to look at the red and say, you know, that is there as a reminder of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to think of when you see a piece of candy. Wow, that's and the white is the holiness. And, you know, it's said that the mint flavor is a reminder of hyssop. And why is that? Because of Psalms 51:7. You know, whether or not they have their roots in it, and I don't believe they do. But I am so glad that sometime in the past, a pastor stood before me and told me that, because it reminds me when I see this candy passed out. And it's a good thing to remind our kids, because why? It's a good thing for them to be thinking about Jesus all the time. And this is one more way in which we can bring it before them and us. Amen? My point is, like when you think of Christmas lights, we have a man came to our house tonight, knocked by at a door, was trying to sell something, and I made the comment. He says, I think you have the best decorated house on the whole block. I thought to myself, in light of where we are, that's not saying a lot, but it's true. It probably is true. I'll take credit. No, I won't take credit. I said, I can't take credit for it. You heard me. I said, I cannot take credit for any of this, because I never hung a light. I never did one part of that. Pam and Aaron took care of that one. But the point is, the light. What is it? Why do we have Christmas lights? The truth is, I don't know, but as I thought about why do we put Christmas lights on her, I came up with one in my own mind, because he is the light. And it is a reminder. So we should be thinking, my whole purpose in this discussion is we ought to be looking for Jesus. We ought to be reminding ourselves of Jesus. And Christmas lights are another one. As I go around and I say, yes, reminding that he is the light of the world. He has come in. And Lord, it is so obvious. We as human beings need light. I think of the lights on the houses particularly. You know what it reminds me of? Let your light so shine. You know, have you been just got excited about letting the light of Jesus Christ shine in your life this Christmas? That's a thrilling opportunity we have. It's a great time for people to understand that we are really overboard on our love for Jesus. And you know what? They say, oh, I'm a little zealous on this, but I am really, really thrilled about Christmas because of what Christ did and how much it's changed me. This is another one. The sound of every bell. When I think about this, I can't help but one of my favorite Christmas stories, I really thought you were going to answer with the same one, and you kind of blew my illustration, Pam, when I asked you what is your favorite video or movie. She said another one. I'm not going to, it has no bearing on what we're talking about, so I'm not going to use it. What Christmas video or do you think of? What's that? It's a Wonderful Life. Now, it's a stupid movie and all that, but it has a good message. Okay? It has a good message of someone helping. And by the way, it's a great message for a ministry like ours, where you can feel, like George, you can get there really quick, like, and it doesn't matter. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. Why am I sticking around here? You know, you understand what I'm saying? You can, but what is the message? No. No, no. Living for Christ matters. So when we hear bells, we ought to just be thinking about it. But here is the one that, this is a true situation. You know, I have a salvation kettle there, and we all see it. And people that are ringing these bells are by no means universally Christian. Okay, I'm not implying that. You know, there are a lot of guys that are in a pretty tough situation. They're paid some money, so they're ringing the bells. But the founder of the Salvation Army has a poem that he wrote that more than one person has kept because it is a powerful message. Let me just read it to you. This is William Booth I'm talking about, good Methodist preacher in a Baptist church here. While women weep as they do now, he said, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison and in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. The point that at least for now until Christmas, because you were here tonight, when you hear a bell ringing, let it ring in your mind that that is a call to action. It's a reminder for us that there is work for us to do. There are souls for us to reach. There are lives for us to touch. We are not here to just consume air and food and space. We are His ambassadors. We are His hands, His feet. We are the ones that are to be going into all the world and preaching this beautiful, beautiful message. Treasure and ponder who Jesus Christ is. And share it. The gift, think about how He is the gift. When we talk about the song, remember that He's the truth behind it. When the greeting, remember He's the reason for the season. And the symbols that He's the one that really gives it meaning. And in regards to the fact that the bell, remember that He called us to by His hand. Could you just wait a second here before you bring Him in? Thank you. Remember that He called us to be His hand, His feet, and the agent of His peace. And I am particularly stirred when these 5 points were someone else's, okay? But I was just looking, digging for ways in which, for my own personal devotion, I was digging for, how can I make this Christmas more meaningful? And I was absolutely the most challenged by the last. Reminder that we are here as soldiers. We are not here as consumers or vacationers. We are on a mission. And we need to be very focused on what we're doing.